Our scripture reading is taken from Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We take as our text verses 6 through 8. Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle uses this chapter to encourage Titus to the faithful discharge of his office. But not only Titus in his office, he also gives direction to the various age groups that are found within the church. The older men of the church receive a calling in the first verses. The older women are addressed in verses 3 and 4. The younger women are indirectly addressed in verse 4. And then the apostle comes to the words that are directed especially to the young men here in verses 6 through 8. This afternoon Dylan made confession of his faith. We take heed to this word as an admonition that pertains especially to young men. But not only to young men, to all of us, as we recognize especially that the admonition here to young men is not substantially different from the admonition as it's given to the other age groups. And what's repeated throughout all of them is the need for soberness and self-control. We look at that especially as often what leads to the downfall of young men, young women, and older women is lack of soberness, a lack of self-control, stubbornness, pride. So that here the apostle addresses those matters. Now he does so also in a manner that's unique to the unique situation of young men. And in connection with that, we need to see our need to maintain our walk and our conduct in a way that's to the glory and honor of God. What's striking, as we'll point out, is that the young men are singled out especially to be the ones who are examples of good works. We might be inclined to think that good works ought to be especially displayed by the older members of the congregation. Young men are the ones singled out especially here. You young men are to be displaying good works that are an example to to the congregation and the community here in Randolph. We look at this passage under the theme, an admonition for young men, noting the admonition, the example, and the result. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Now this word sober-minded that's included here is the same word that's used in verse 2 for the aged men, in verse 4 for the young women, and by implication in verse 3 for the younger women. This admonition to be sober-minded really is to be disciplined, to exercise self-control. So that on the foreground here is an admonition to be self-controlled and disciplined in all of one's walk and conduct. So that in everything and in every respect of one's life, especially now the young man, is to put himself under the discipline of the Word of God. And to conduct himself in such a way then that that which guides and controls his life is God's Word. Now in that connection, we need to be careful not to be led astray by our own emotions, by our own feelings, by our own temptations, or by the lusts that rise up in our natures. The idea is this: never may you allow your own feelings, your own desires, your own lusts to come above what the Word of God demands of you. You must be self-controlled enough to say, what God wants me to do is what I must do, not what I want to do. And therefore, God's Word must come first in everything that I do, in all of my conduct. Now, it's easy for us to be impulsive. It's easy to be foolish. It's easy to give in to all the desires and the lusts and the passions that we have. And the temptations that face young men and young women are great in that regard. You're tempted to lower your self-control and your discipline and to give yourself over to all of the various sexual sins and all the lusts and all the passions that rise up within your heart. And you're tempted to turn away from the Word of God and to say, I know my parents taught me different. I know I've heard different in school and in catechism and through the sermons that I've heard in the church, but this is the way that I want to live, and I'm going to live the way that I want to live. That temptation is great, especially in the heart of a young man who in his rebellion desires to step outside of the circle that his parents have drawn and ultimately that God has drawn for him as the way of joy and happiness and obedience. You're tempted, as we all are, to involve ourselves in activities that are not in accordance with that which God has set forth in the Bible. It's not because you lack knowledge of what is required. It's not because you're not sure about what commandments God has set forth in the Bible. You've been raised in godly homes. You've heard the law read Sunday after Sunday. You know what God requires and demands of you. So that it's not a matter, tragically, of a lack of ignorance, a lack of knowledge or ignorance. The problem is a lack of self-control, a lack of discipline, an unwillingness to allow my life to be dictated by God and by His Word. So the apostle comes to us this afternoon, and the apostle ultimately says this: young men, you want to be strong young men? This is what it means to be a strong young man. To be sober. That is, to be disciplined and to be able to control yourself in such a way that your life is guided by God's Word. Now, through the Bible, we have illustrations of that kind of strength, both negatively and positively. Negatively, think about Samson. You children know Samson was one of the strongest men that ever lived in the Bible. He single-handedly took hold of a lion and killed it with his hands. And then remember what he did to the gates of a large city? He tore them down with his hands. Samson was a man of great physical strength. And yet, he was very weak. He lacked self-control and discipline. And as a result, he fell prey to the evil temptations and desires of one Delilah. So that the Bible teaches clearly the strength of a young man is not in his physique, it's not in his body, it's not the strength that he's able to attain physically, but the strength of a young man is in his godliness, his discipline to the Word, his desire to guide his life according to God's commandments. Everyone wanted to know, where did Samson's strength lie? And where did Samson's strength lie? Samson's strength was in the way of obedience to his Nazarite vows. So long as Samson was obedient, he was strong. When he was disobedient, he was weak. That has powerful implications for us, and we need to understand the teaching there that for a young man or a young woman, for any of us, what does it mean truly to be strong? Strength is in the way of obedience, in the way of self-discipline, in the way of being guided by the Word of God. Now, as young men, we ought to cultivate a strong body, develop your muscles, rejoice in the strength that God has given to you. But remember always, your true strength is going to be displayed in the way of your self-control and discipline. That's how you show that you are truly strong. The breakdown of the antithesis results in worldliness and carelessness in our day. And that worldliness is seen all around us. There are the dance clubs and the bars and the movies, the rock and roll concerts. And there's the temptation to abuse our bodies with the tobacco and the alcohol and the drugs that this world has to offer. There are the sexual temptations and the pressures. And so easy it is to give our bodies over to the control of another, whether it be a substance or a person. And we become enslaved then to an idol. The only way to overcome that is through Jesus Christ and the power of Christ's Spirit. We are to be strong in the Word. And that's what the Bible teaches. The strength of a young man in order to be disciplined and in order to be able to have self-control is found in this way, when the Word of God abides in him. That's 1 John 2 verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. The sober-minded individual is one who confesses, my strength is found in the Word. It's found in Christ. And my ability to be disciplined, to be sober-minded, is found only insofar as I am living on the basis of the Word and living out of Jesus Christ. The sober-minded one is one who is focused then on Christ as he lives his life in the midst of this world. He knows that Christ was tempted in every respect, like as he is. And therefore, as he faces temptations, he knows these temptations are not unique. These are the same temptations that Christ faced. And when Christ faced them, what did he do? He said, it is written. He went to the Word. And with the power of the Word, he was able to put away the temptations of the devil. And so as a young man, a young woman, I lean on the Word. And I trust, just as Christ leaned on that Word, I can find also from that Word the strength I need in order to maintain that discipline and self-control to which God calls me. I'm a sinner who needed Christ to die for me. And confessing that, I know that I am weak. I'm so weak that I cannot trust myself. I can't trust my own judgments. I need to find my strength in the Word. And I need to trust what God sets forth in the Word as that which is right. Because my temptation is always going to be to justify sin. I'm not going to be willing to condemn a sin that I desire. But instead, my temptation is going to be to try to find ways that I can justify my involvement in that sin. And so I need to overcome leaning on myself and increasingly lean on Christ and on His Word. Now, that's not just a trait that's necessary for Dylan and for young men. That's a trait that's required and necessary for all of us, beloved. All of us need to develop that sober-mindedness that we show by our walk and conduct that we are disciplined, that we exercise control according to the Word of God. What do others think of you? Do they see you as one who's inclined to easily be swayed? Do they see you as one who is inclined to just give in to your lusts and your passions and to run the way that someone else might tempt you to run? Or do they see you as one who's principled, one who's disciplined, one who desires to maintain a walk that is in accordance with God's Word? That's the calling, beloved, that God sets before us. Are we spending more time cultivating external strength than spiritual strength? Are we more focused on our outward beauty than our inward beauty? True beauty and true strength is found in self-control and discipline according to the Word of God. Often, those who are sober are those who have had a life-death experience. And perhaps you've had that experience in your own life or you've experienced it with others. Someone who was close to death, maybe it was in an accident that they just narrowly escaped death, or maybe it was because they had cancer or a heart attack or some other situation, so that they were nigh to death. But then God gave them the strength to overcome and to persevere. And the result often is that those individuals are more thoughtful, more cautious, more sober than ever before. They have a different outlook on life. Now, beloved, that's you and me. God rescued you and me from death. We were doomed to hell. And God, in His goodness, rescued us from the throes of death and darkness. God rescued us from the grip of hell, and He's given us now to know everlasting life. And now as we are given to know Christ, and as we confess Christ, and as we have hope in Him, and as we are able now to live our lives as those who know that though we die, yet we shall live, God has given to us a soberness with regard to living that ought to direct us to the Word and the need to live our lives humbly and faithfully before God. The result of our becoming aware of what we deserve, everlasting damnation, and what God in His grace has done for us, saved us by His mercy, is, beloved, that we have a different perspective on life. And as we go through life now, our life is not about pleasure. It's not, first of all, about making a lot of money, becoming famous. It's not about glory and honor. Our life is about thankfulness to God. I am called to live my life for Him and for His glory. And I want to show my gratitude to Him for everything that He's done. And I seek to do that in the way of soberness, self-control, and godly discipline. The unbeliever, the wicked, they have no control, no self-control, no desire to maintain their life. That only which would inhibit them would be fear of the consequences, perhaps. But they give themselves to unbridled passions. And our temptation is to look at them, as David did in Psalm 37, and to say, wow, they're sure having a lot of fun. I sure wish I could live like that. And so our inclination is to say, let's just forsake what we've been taught and go live in that way. But the child of God knows different. And that's the warning that David says. It looks like they're having fun, yes, but do you know their end? The end of one who continues unrepentantly to live in sin is everlasting damnation. You have been rescued. You have been given to know salvation. And now, as one who is crucified in Christ, who's living out of the power of Christ risen, live for the things that are above. The wicked murder children, and we saw that again this past week. Rape children, give themselves over to all kinds of despicable activities. And sometimes God's people fall into those sins as well. But there's repentance and there's forgiveness. And by God's grace, we are given to know the desire to walk in thankfulness. And God gives us the grace to view and to use all that we have in moderation. He gives us the desire to love the truth and to live according to it. He makes us sober-minded. That's a gift from God. And it's a gift that shows itself in your and my life in the way of good works. The example that's set forth here is in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now we know that good works are important and necessary for the Christian life. Good works aren't the way that we get saved, but good works are the way in which we show our thankfulness to God for our salvation. Good works are the fruit of faith, and faith is a gift from God. God has given us that faith, and now that faith shows itself in a walk that abounds in all good works. Those good works must be evident in your and my lives. Good works are works that are in accordance with God's commandments. They're done for His glory, and they arise out of a true faith. The young men of the congregation are called especially to be those who are abounding in all good works as an example to the congregation, to their families, and to the community in which they live. Now that applied especially to Titus. And we recognize here as the Apostle Paul writes this letter to Titus, he's writing especially to Titus as a young man who is a preacher. And in the capacity of a pastor, Titus had to be an example of godliness by walking in good works. He had to practice what he preached. And we understand the necessity of that. His life had to shine forth as a life of obedience and soberness and godliness. And he had to be able to say to the people to whom he preached, "Follow me. Walk even as I walk." You want to learn what it means to be sober and to be self-controlled, look at me and maintain obedience, even as I seek to live out of those spiritual graces. But that must not only be for the ministers of the gospel, it also is broader in application to all the young men and all the members of the congregation. Our calling is to live our lives in obedience. And those good works show forth a testimony, a powerful testimony to those around us. A testimony that speaks of this, that there is a principle that's governing our lives that's stronger than the mere will and desires of men. In other words, others look at us and they say, "How could that couple be married for 50 years? That's a testimony of God's grace. It's a testimony of the power of God in them. They see our young men, and that our young men are not going to bars, that they don't want to involve themselves in the activities of the world. And they say, why wouldn't they? What is going on here?" So that there's something going on. Either these young men have been extremely brainwashed, or there's some other principle that's at work in their lives. And we must be willing to testify. That's the power of God's grace in our hearts, in our lives. God is able to give us the power to overcome temptation and to live new, holy lives. And that godliness, those good works, are based on good doctrine. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. It's important that we understand our lives flow out of our doctrine. And if we become lax with regard to doctrine and allow false doctrine to creep in, then it's also going to reflect itself in the lives of the saints. There's a close correlation there between solid doctrine and godly living. And at heart, it's along this line. All doctrine must be directed to the glory of God. As soon as there's a doctrine that gives glory to man, there's a problem with that doctrine. That doctrine is not a true doctrine. It's a false doctrine. And it will encourage then disobedience and godless living. God is everything. Man is nothing. And the doctrines that we embrace promote God and His glory. And as we live for God and for His glory, the working out of that doctrine in our lives will be then that our conviction then is to marry in the Lord. Our conviction is to live our lives for the glory of God. It is to do everything, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do. We're doing it for God and His kingdom. He must be glorified through the money that we make and how we spend it. He's to be glorified in everything that we do. And therefore, that doctrine concerning God and the glory of God has direct consequences in our lives. We walk then reverently before that God. We walk humbly before that God. And we walk in such a way that we reflect by our conduct our commitment to that God. Just to briefly demonstrate how practical doctrine is. If our doctrine is that we believe that God is sovereign over all things, then that's going to have a tremendous impact on the way in which we conduct ourselves and the peace that we are able to have. If we believe that God is not in control of everything, but that the devil intervenes and can usurp the authority of God, then we have a whole different perspective with regard to life, and our life is going to be much differently lived. But believing that God is sovereign over all things as we do, then we are going to experience comfort and peace. We're going to respond more carefully when troubles come in our lives because we realize these are trials sent by God for our good. The attitude and the manner in which we walk will be different. As we acknowledge God as the giver of every good and perfect gift and the one who's controlling our lives perfectly, then we're going to conduct ourselves patiently before Him. We're going to seek to demonstrate a godly contentment before Him. And beloved, as we live in that way, no one will be able to challenge or rebuke you, because to do so will be to challenge or rebuke God. Now think in that regard of Daniel. That's the point here that the apostle is making here. Live in such a way that when others look at you, they don't have an occasion against you. Think of Daniel. Daniel was a high up officer in Babylon, and the individuals who were answerable to Daniel didn't appreciate Daniel's steadfastness and his faithfulness. And so they sought occasion against him. And you children remember, they watched Daniel day and night. They watched him for a week. And they couldn't figure out anything other than this. He prays to his God. Now, isn't that beautiful? Wouldn't that be wonderful? If someone watched us for a couple of weeks and all they could find against us was he prays to his God, 3 times a day. That was what they were able to find only against Daniel. What a powerful testimony of the power of God's grace in the hearts of his children. Daniel was no different than you and me. Daniel was a sinner saved by grace. He was one who leaned on God, who demonstrated soberness in the way of godly self-control and discipline. And as a result then, those who saw him could find no occasion to be used against him. Our goal is not our personal success, our own honor and glory, but it's God's glory and God's honor. And that was Daniel's. His desire was that he praise God in everything that he do. Therefore, he didn't eat the king's meat. He was committed to maintaining that walk of faithfulness for God's sake. And that's the spirit with which we also must conduct ourselves. Our lives are to be lived for God and for His glory. And doing so, we will be blessed. There will be an example and a testimony that flows from our walk, because we're not living for ourselves, we're living for Him. Now, there's, in a sense, a special application there to young men aspiring to the ministry of the Word. Every one of us, as God's children, must live an exemplary life. And sometimes it's a shame that a young man who is sensitive to sin, a young man who is showing himself disciplined and exercising self-control, is ridiculed. He's mocked, and people say, "Boy, you ought to go into the ministry." That's a shameful thing. Every one of us ought to be conducting ourselves in that godly, principled way. But we all struggle with lust. We all struggle with the desires of the flesh. And we would be left to pursue our own sins, if not accountable before God. But God is the one to whom we are accountable. Because of God and for His sake, we seek to maintain a godly life. And God is the one who calls some to the ministry. God calls others to exercise their gifts in other ways. But regardless, God calls all to soberness, discipline, and good works. And God promises to equip us with the godliness and the holiness that we stand in need of. What is the result then of the work of God's grace in the hearts of young men? That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You are being watched. I'm being watched. And you know that. You're being watched when you're out golfing on the golf course. You're being watched when you're out hunting. You're being watched when you're driving your cars or your trucks. As young people, you're being watched when you leave the parking lot after catechism. You're being watched on the job. You're being watched at school. You're being watched when you're shopping. You're being watched when you're in stores. Especially as reformed young men, you're being watched by many. And some of those who are watching you are trying to find occasion against you. They want to find sins in your lives so that they can expose you and make themselves look better. They want to be able to say, "Look, it doesn't really matter what church we attend. Those young men from the Protestant Reformed Church are just like those young men that are from other churches." And so that way they can justify membership in their own church, or even saying it's not even necessary to be a member of a church. They want to be able to say this: "It doesn't really matter if you go to this church or to that church. It doesn't really matter, ultimately, if you go to church at all. Just look at their lives. They're no different than ours." And in that way, then, they want to try to justify their own failure and their own sins. You're being watched, and I'm being watched for far more than what we realize. And there's a lot of talk, especially in small communities like Randolph. There's talk about how we live and about how we live among the others within this community. And they're going to talk about you if they see you in the bars and the nightclubs and at the rock concerts. They're going to talk about you if they see you in the movie theaters and they see you buying perhaps the tickets for gambling. They're going to be happy to see you in those places. They're going to be happy to see you doing those activities. Because, again, it helps them justify their own pursuit and their own life. They know how you work, and they're going to talk about you, whether you're lazy or whether you're diligent, whether you're not worth hiring or whether you are worth hiring. Perhaps it might have been one isolated experience because of something you did or the way you lived. But that one isolated experience is all they need in order to try to say that person is not worth hiring, that person is no good. Now, some of this is wicked slander, we know. But some of it we bring on ourselves, don't we? And the result is tragic for the witness of the truth. Years and years of advertising and years of doing lectures and seeking to do godly instruction and teaching and training are broken down in a matter of moments by foolish and wicked acts of a few individuals. What was a faithful witness in a community so quickly becomes shameful and so quickly becomes disgraceful. For this reason, we must be careful. God's glory is the goal of this church. Our goal is not merely to gain members in this community. Our goal is that God's name be glorified here in Randolph, Wisconsin. And our desire is that the glory of God be seen by the walk and conduct, especially of our young men. The young men in this community who are seeing our young men must see in them evidence that they are different. The doctrine makes a difference in their lives. They are walking in self-discipline. They are walking soberly. They're seeking to live out of the grace of God. Are they perfect? No. But when they do sin, they confess it. And they try to do better. For this reason, discipline is necessary in the church. And Dylan answered to that as well in the third question and answer that was required. That's an important question. Will you submit to church discipline? And it's important for us, especially as young men and young people, to see that God has appointed elders in this church to watch out for your souls. And to see that you need that. Because we can't trust ourselves. We need Christ's supervision. And that supervision comes to us through the office bearers that He places and through our parents. When the elders come to us, or when our parents come to us, are you able to see Christ coming to you? Are you able to see the love that Christ has for you being exercised in this manner? These are not individuals who have nothing better to do. They don't sit around saying, let's see, who can we visit this month? They have busy lives. They have families. But nevertheless, before God, recognize their calling to look out for the souls of the congregation. And therefore, when necessary, to make a visit, to bring the Word of God. And by God's grace, will you receive them in love, or will you shut the door and avoid them and try to run from them? That's the temptation of our nature. But that's not the way of soberness. That's not the way of discipline and self-control. The way of soberness is to realize, I can't trust my own nature. My own nature says, run. I'm going to do whatever I want. But rather, by God's grace, I need to sit down and I need to listen and hear. And where necessary, I need to confess my sin. In that way, I will know peace. And in that way, I will be able to experience God's blessing. And in that way, my walk and my conduct will be able to be to the glory of God and as a godly witness in the community in which He's placed me. So that by God's grace, we turn from that walk of rebellion and we walk humbly with God. Thankful that God has given to us parents and elders who care. Elders who will look us up if we're not coming to church. Elders who love us so much that they're willing to make a phone call when they hear that we're not living in a manner that is conducive to the glory and honor of God. Be thankful that God has given to you that kind of love and that kind of faithfulness here in this body. And when we walk in sin, be thankful that God is faithful to forgive. We confess our sins, and in that way, we are able to know and experience His mercy. And God uses that repentance and that confession, not only as a means to restore us to Himself, but also as a means to repair the damage that has done in the relationships in which we find ourselves. Some time ago, I had a man come to me who was quite struck by something. And that was, he was at the elevator, and there was an older gentleman from the church who was at the elevator as well. And that gentleman said some things that he shouldn't have said, and this man didn't think much of it. But then that man later, he went back, and he came back and he said, you know, I said some things I shouldn't have said there, I'm sorry. And he went back to all the other people that happened to be at the elevator and said the same thing to them. And this man was struck by the fact that, wow, that really demonstrated a humility and the fact that he was willing to come back and say he was sorry. That testimony is as great as the testimony of obedience. When we've sinned against someone, in the community perhaps, And we're willing to go back to them and say, you know, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have talked that way. That speaks volumes to them in the fact that we truly are sincere and that we desire to be reconciled to those against whom we sin. And God uses that grace also as a means to break down the pride, perhaps, of another. The most powerful testimony, the result of God's grace in the hearts of young men, seen in that the wicked are not able to get a finger under our character. By God's grace, we are able to live and walk on the basis of the truth. The doctrines of grace reflected in our lives and lived. Beloved, we have been chosen by God to be His sons and daughters. We have been chosen to be His representatives here on earth. And God didn't choose you. He didn't choose me because we were greater than any others, because we were more faithful or more diligent than any others. He didn't choose us because we were better than anybody else. He chose us for His own name's sake alone, unconditionally. And there's nothing in us which we can use to appeal to the evidence that God chose us because of something in ourselves. We're totally depraved. We're dead in sin. God chose us of His grace alone. And the doctrine of grace does not lead to godless living. The doctrine of grace and the confession that I have been saved by grace alone leads to thankful, obedient living. It leads to disciplined living. By God's grace, we seek to exalt Him and His glory. So, beloved, rely on His strength to be godly young men and women. Rely on His strength to maintain that soberness and that godliness to which He has called us. And in that way, His name will be glorified. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for calling us to be disciples of Thine. We count it a privilege to be able to suffer for Thy sake, to sacrifice for Thy sake. And give unto us, Lord, that grace by which we might make the sacrifices required in order to overcome the temptations of our own natures, in order to live in obedience to Thee. Strengthen our resolve. We know Thy word. Thou hast impressed it upon our hearts. Grant us a rich measure of Thy Spirit that we might live according to it. And in that way, walk humbly with Thee. Amen.